The Bible reading today is in from Acts, and if you have a bulletin when you came in, there is a printed copy. It's Acts 21, verse 30, so you could read it off the printed copy or off your electronic device or off your hard copy Bible. Take your pick, it's all right, doesn't matter. God's word comes to us in many different forms. So Acts 21, verse 30. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound in two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you? Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and sisters, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told that all you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he heard this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live!" As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and set him before them.
Thank you, Lois. Hello, everyone. So you've only got the handout just in case you didn't bring your own Bible. But otherwise, you look at your own Bible, because I'll be going broader than what's in the passage there. So we've got a ministry center that we're trying to build, which is really exciting, isn't it? So this is what we're trying to build, and the reason we're bringing it to your attention. So if you're a visitor today, we don't do this every week. We have for the last 2 weeks, but because we've been here for 17 years, and our goal is we think it's time to move into our own ministry center, and we're so close, but it's Here we are. This is where it was on late Friday afternoon, if you show us the thermometer. So we've had about a quarter or a third of our partners or families represented so far. The one on the right-hand side is tracking really well, and it's even gone up a little bit since Friday. And that's really important because that allows us to service a lot the loan that we're going to take out. But if we can get those who haven't yet pledged to kick in, then we can hit that target. I'm confident of that. And one thing to say is if you've been giving already, we're not just assuming that you're just going to keep going. We're asking you if you can let us know what your intentions are. I hope that makes sense. So these, what we've got here is just people who have indicated in the last 2 weeks, this is what I'm giving going forward. If you've already been giving historically up till now, we're asking you if you could let us know again what your intentions are for the next 3 years. And then over on the left, that's a bigger hurdle. And so what if we don't reach that target, we'll have to make decisions in the next few days if we have to delay, which we honestly really don't want to do, or if we can somehow modify the scope of what we build. And so we've got to make decisions. So the action we need from you is to put the pledges in today. And if you really just haven't got your act together, go home and you can do it online on the computer and so on. But that would be fantastic. That makes a big difference. I hope you realise we're not sort of mucking around about this. This is action time, ready to go. So I'm going to pray and then we'll get into the passage together. God, our Father, we do thank you for the generosity of your people that is evident just from looking at those pictures. Father, we thank you that you've stirred in the hearts of many to give towards a building for this church. Father, we know that your church is the people, but we know that also it will facilitate us in building your people and reaching out to this region. So we pray for your provision. And Father, we also pray as we come to your word, as week by week we come to your word, please continue to give us soft hearts so that we receive the message with joy, so that we come to know your Son, the Lord Jesus, better. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sometimes the same news can stir up a whole range of different reactions. I'm sure you're aware of this. When Donald Trump was announced as President of the United States, right, here are some of the different reactions. These were the live reactions. I just saw this, pop up on my Facebook feed and I thought it was interesting. So can you see the reactions? So this was live at the time the announcement was made. So there's Donald making his announcement. So there's joy up in the top left-hand corner. Click on joy there, yeah. Down the bottom, a Hillary Clinton supporter, grief. And over on the right-hand side, what do you reckon's going on there? Who do you reckon that is? You don't actually know him, do you? Oh, you know who he is? I don't even know who he is. Is he a Republican? Okay, I took it that he was a Republican because it's sort of like, oh, here we go. what are we in for now? This is going to be a rough ride. So he's on Donald Trump's party, but he's going, oh, man, yeah, all right, okay. Now, does anyone recognize these emotions that I put on the screen? Anyone recognize them? What do you reckon the left-hand side is? Joy. And the right-hand side? Anger. Now, the reason they say these with such confidence is because it's from a movie called Inside Out, which is a movie about emotions, and the whole lot of characters are the different emotions. So what about this emotion here? Disgust, yeah, but I've modified disgust. So this is my modified disgust. So in the movie, it's disgust. But what does she look like? Apathy, indifference. So I've called her indifference, right? And I reckon there you have a very typical range of reactions to Christianity. For some, like those who are being baptized today, there is great joy. And so these are some of the words they use to capture how they feel. I talked to Josh, Joel and Julianne and they said they're filled with hope, they're thankful, relieved, reliant, amazed. And they feel loved. And so there's just great joy in their hearts. And that's why they happily stand before us today here at church, but also at the beach, in front of, people there at the beach. They're happy to declare Jesus' praises and say, I died and risen again with Jesus. He's washed away my sin. Hallelujah. Now, for some people are at the other end of the spectrum, aren't they? For them, the message of Jesus provokes anger and hostility, and then there's a whole bunch of people in the middle who are just sort of apathetic or indifferent. So here are the results of a major survey on Australian attitudes towards Christianity. I've printed this in your outline as well, so you can have a look. So what they found was 26% of Aussies are opposed to Christianity. But there's a range of opposed, isn't there? So, some are saying, oh, look, I have some issues with Christianity. Some are saying I have strong reservations. And right at the bottom there, I am passionately opposed. So that's one end of the spectrum. Then at the other end of the spectrum, 38% of Australians, if you ask them, are you a Christian, would say, yes, I consider myself a Christian, which is higher than I expected, 38% of Australians. Then you have this middle 36% who are not Christians. So if you said, are you a Christian? They would say, no, I'm not a Christian. Some of them are still positive to Christianity. So some of them would even say, I believe in Christianity. I'm just not a Christian myself. Or some of them are more neutral, like number four there in the middle. I believe in religious freedoms, but don't want to be involved, right? So I'm just keeping my distance from all these things. Now, I want to ask, where would you put yourself on that spectrum? Would you say down the bottom, hostile, up the bottom, joyful, or somewhere in between? Okay, I want you to think about that. And what we're going to see today is that there has always been a huge range of attitudes to Jesus. Yeah, we see it today, but it has always been the case. So I want to start with ancient attitudes to Jesus. And I want to take you back to the year 33 AD when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. His followers greeted him with joy. They lined the streets as he came. They threw palm branches and their cloaks on the ground. And they said, hallelujah, blessed is God's King Jesus, Hosanna, which means God has come to save us. So there was great celebration because Jesus brought hope, hope of a better future. He brought healing. He brought forgiveness of sins. He brought welcome for the outsider. So many who felt outcast and downtrodden were actually embraced into the community of Jesus. So lots of joy spilling out as Jesus came into Jerusalem. But there were also those who hated Jesus, especially the religious leaders. And at the heart of their hatred was jealousy. Now, jealousy has two forms. So they claimed to be jealous for God's honor. So they were jealous for God. They regarded Jesus as a pretender, an imposter, a blasphemer. And that became the official Jewish position on Jesus. So if you read the Jewish Talmud, written back around the first century, it says this: Jesus of Nazareth was hung on the day of preparation for the Passover because he practiced sorcery and led Israel astray. So the official Jewish position on Jesus that became entrenched was that Jesus was a sorcerer, a blasphemer, one who leads the people astray. But from what we read in the Bible, the Jewish leaders were not only jealous for God's honor, they were also jealous for their own reputations. Jesus didn't pander to their expectations of what he should do. He didn't play their games. He wasn't afraid of their threats. He was popular and powerful, and they felt threatened by him, and they hated him for it. And so the Jewish leaders had this strange mix of jealousy for God's honor, which is kind of a righteous jealousy, but also jealousy for their own reputation. And it was just a funny mix of the two things. In between those two extremes, a lot of people were indifferent. There were the crowds who followed Jesus around. They were motivated enough to be around the edges, watching Jesus, hoping to see a miracle. They were certainly not anti-Jesus, but they weren't willing to become disciples of Jesus because following Jesus was risky and costly. They feared the religious leaders. They feared that they'd gain a reputation as Christians. So instead of actively following, they sort of were sitting on the fence, not swinging one way or another, just trying to stay neutral. But in the events leading up to Jesus' death, the religious leaders compelled them to choose. Either you stand with Jesus and against us, or you stand against Jesus and with us. You must choose. And so as the religious leaders stirred up the crowds against Jesus, many of those who were indifferent found themselves shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And doesn't that look bizarre? Right? This indifferent person shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And for no good reason. And yet they were just compelled out of indifference to take a stand. And they chose to crucify him. Even Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he was indifferent. He didn't want to kill Jesus. He wanted the Jews to deal with the problem for themselves. He merely intended to give Jesus a severe flogging to show that, you know, he was going to do something at least to appease the crowd. But then he was going to release Jesus. And when they insisted and insisted and shouted, he literally washed his hands in front of the crowd. And he said, "Look, the guilt of Jesus is not on me." Now, the problem is you can't do that as a leader, can you? To actually execute someone and then say, "It's not my fault." And so here he is, indifferent to Jesus, yet he ended up ordering Jesus' crucifixion. That was 33 AD. But from that time on, the message of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead was proclaimed throughout the whole Roman Empire. The message spread like wildfire. And in every place, the message stirred up these same reactions. It's always been the case: joy, hostility, and indifference. And the Apostle Paul was the key man in this spread of the message of Jesus. So in the passage we're looking at today, we're coming back to the book of Acts, which is the story of the early spread of Christianity. In the passage we're looking at today, Paul is returning back to the epicenter. He's coming back, look at this, slowly making the journey back to Jerusalem. So this is the year 57 AD, so it's 25 years after the events of Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul has been, for the last 20 years, preaching the gospel of Jesus. And so what we come to see is ancient attitudes to the Apostle Paul. And so firstly, there is joy. So Acts chapter 21, verse 17. This is where you need your Bible because your handout is not going to help you for this one. So Acts chapter 21, verse 17. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. You know, the Jewish Christians received Paul and his band of followers warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, the brother of Jesus, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard this, they praised God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So there was joy, but there was also hostility. So verse 27, they have these 7 days of doing a Jewish ritual. And when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and against this place, against the temple. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." Now, it's all false allegation. Paul never spoke against the Jewish people. He never spoke against the Jewish law. He was a law-keeping man himself. He never spoke against the temple. He just saw that Jesus radically brought a new way of relationship with God, but he wasn't dissing any of those things. He never traveled, so he did travel with Greek companions, but he never went into the temple grounds with them because he respected the Jewish customs. But what the opponents are doing, what are they trying to do? They're trying to demonize Paul. We see it all the time, don't we? You know, you get your opponent and instead of playing fair, you actually try to cast them out as somehow evil, demonic. They demonize Paul just like they demonize Jesus, spreading false rumors, allegations, accusations. It's what we know of as fake news. And we hear about it way too much, don't we? In the age of internet and social media, rumors, lies, allegations are constantly out there, creating scandal, inciting hostility. Over the years, our church has come in for some fake news. So over the years, our church has been labeled extreme, fundamentalist, dangerous, anti-women, homophobic, and hateful. Right? And almost all of those comments I have in writing that have been written against our church, and certainly there's been spoken rumor as well. Now, as far as I'm concerned, you have to make your own call on this, but as far as I'm concerned, none of those rumors or allegations are true. My experience is actually the opposite. But those sort of rumors will circulate from time to time, and we've actually got to take the time to work out what is the truth and what is just sheer allegation and rumor. So that was what the Jewish leaders did as Paul arrived in Jerusalem. And their allegations and rumors and lies have the desired impact. And what's the desired impact? They rally the indifferent majority. So verse 30, the whole city was aroused. The people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some of his soldiers, ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound. Then he asked who he was and what he'd done. Right, so let's get to the heart of this. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another, because they don't even know what the fuss is about. They're confused. They don't know the real details. They've just been stirred up to a frenzy of emotion. Verse 35, Paul reached the steps of the barracks. The violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him. Get rid of him." The crowd didn't know all the facts. They had heard lots of rumours, and some of the rumours were contradictory with each other anyway. They didn't understand, but they got caught up in the hostility and they became intent on killing Jesus. Killing Paul. They shouted, "Get rid of him. Get rid of him." And I just want to point out that this is so often how things work. So in our society at the moment, we have some who are joyful about Christianity, some who are hostile, and you've got this indifferent majority of Australians who, my prediction is, unless the indifferent majority of Australians actually take the time to examine the facts about Jesus, they will drift towards hostility. Because that is, you feel that mood, don't you? And that is the pattern of how things go. So the Roman commander, he too starts out indifferent. He doesn't know who Paul is. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't really want to know, except there's a riot going on in the streets that he's meant to be controlling, and so he's trying to get to the bottom of it. And look at his opinion in verse 38. This is comical, but it's what actually happened. So, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" And you go, "No! Hey, where on earth did you get that information?" It is so way out of whack. And you just go, that's the character of this sort of circulating rumour and allegation and confusion, that he's just got some sort of idea that he's an Egyptian terrorist. But at least he allows Paul to speak. So Paul speaks in chapter 22, verse 1. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defence. And when they heard him speak in Aramaic, the dialect of the Jews, they became very quiet." This is a great moment. The crowd, so irrational, so informed, now realize this is an articulate fellow Jew. And so they listen intently. Paul goes on to describe his training as a religious leader, a Pharisee. He was jealous for God, so jealous for God that he persecuted Christianity. He was protecting the honor of God against this blasphemy of Christianity. Many of the crowd knew him. It was less than 25 years earlier that he had been ordering the execution of Christians who claimed the name of Jesus. So verse 4, "I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council themselves can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." So he's standing before the hostile crowd, including the religious leaders who had condemned Jesus 25 years earlier, and he's saying, I was one of you. I was just as passionately opposed to Christianity as all of the religious leaders are today. I led the charge in persecuting. But it begs the question, what changed Paul's attitude? How could the fiercest opponent of Christianity become its greatest advocate? How do you account for such a dramatic turnaround? Well, Paul gives his answer in verse 6. "About noon, as I came near Damascus," he was on his way to do some more persecution of Christianity, "suddenly a bright light fell from heaven and flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" See, what was going on there is Paul met the risen Jesus, the Jesus he had dismissed as a blasphemer, as a pretender. He now realized this was the risen King, the Messiah. And he came to realize him as a saviour and king, and he was baptised, just like Joel, Julianne and Josh are going to be baptised today. Now, none of us has exactly that same story as Paul. I don't know anyone here who has met Jesus in the flesh, and I would be surprised if there is anyone. But all of us who are Christians have met the risen Jesus because we've read the story. We've grappled with the evidence for Jesus, and we've become convinced that he is God's Saviour and King, that he has poured out his Holy Spirit into our hearts, and he is transforming us. And we've heard from Josh, Julianne, and we'll hear from Joel a little bit later today how they've come to know Jesus. So Josh can never really remember a time when he was not a Christian, although he knows that there was significant moments of owning it for himself. Julianne, she told me she lived a long time indifferent to Jesus, not anti-Jesus. You know, there was a sort of love for Jesus, but there was a distance as well, and it's only recently she's investigated the claims of Jesus and become persuaded for herself. And Joel, who you'll meet down the beach, he was always positive about Jesus, but he's only recently become a follower. So he's studying ancient history and ancient languages. In fact, he's studying first century history at Macquarie University. And there's two things that have convinced him. Firstly, he's come to know some Christians who he's just seen the impact of God at work in their lives, and that's been an impressive thing. And secondly, he's actually come to check out the evidence of afresh, you know, with as a young historian studying at Macquarie University, he's gone back to the documents for himself, and he's become persuaded that Jesus is the King who died for his sins and rose again. And today, each of them, Josh, Julianne, and Joel, are going to declare, I give my allegiance to Jesus Christ because he died to wash me clean. He rose to give me eternal life, and he is transforming me now by his Holy Spirit. And they know that that comes with a cost. Standing and declaring Jesus will cost them. They've each experienced a range of responses from family and friends. Some family and friends are happy for them. Some are indifferent, couldn't really care less. If that's good for you, then that's all fine. And some of their family and friends are not happy about it at all. And so they've just felt that range of responses from the people they love. But that's always been the case. You go all the way back to Jesus and Paul. There has always been a range of reactions, so don't be surprised. But I want to bring us back to each one of us. What is your attitude to Jesus? Where do you place yourself on the spectrum? And I want to take you back to that Roman commander, the one who thought Paul was an Egyptian terrorist. You know, the one who was completely indifferent, completely uninterested until this riot happened in the streets of Jerusalem. So he allowed Paul the opportunity to speak. When the crowd responds in violent hostility, look at his response. Verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. It's funny, isn't it? There's no sense of innocent until proven guilty. He orders that he's going to be flogged and then interrogate him, right? So that's how police do things these days, isn't it, Mick? No, don't answer. Not anymore. Flogged, then interrogated. But look at verse 25. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" And there's this moment of dread. When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported, "What are we going to do? This man is a Roman citizen." See, up until this point, he had thought of Paul as an anonymous nobody. No consequences for how I treat this man. And so it doesn't matter. Let's flog him, interrogate him, and then whatever happens, happens. Now he realized this man is a Roman citizen. The commander realizes I'm going to be held to account for my treatment of this man. I'm going to be held to account by Caesar, by Rome, by the Roman Empire. And that changes the commander's attitude dramatically, doesn't it? He realizes he is obliged to find out the truth, that he cannot remain ignorant and indifferent. Now, I want to impress on all of us, wherever you place yourself on this spectrum, have you thoughtfully considered the evidence for Jesus? Because the Bible says one day every single one of us will stand before Jesus to give an account. And that's the missing heading. I haven't got it on the screen. But this is an attitude for which we must give an account. An attitude for which we must give an account. So I reckon lots of people dismiss Jesus, and it's sort of like, I'm apathetic towards him. It doesn't really matter. They don't feel like there are any consequences. But if what the Bible says is true, there are consequences. There'll come a day when each and every person on the planet, every person who has ever lived, will stand before God and have to give an account for the way they have treated Jesus. In fact, that will be the primary basis of the judgment, right? Because we're all guilty before God, but how we treated Jesus, God's Savior, the one who died for our sins, how we treat Jesus, God's King who rose from the dead, we will be judged for our attitude to him. And so now is the time to give serious, thoughtful consideration to the evidence for Jesus. Now is the time to be determined to get beyond fake news and rumor and just the opinion of the media or whatever it is. Now is the time to ask seriously, who is Jesus? And we'd love to help you if you're still wrestling with that question. As I prepared this talk, I had this old song running around in my head. I wonder if anyone recognizes this. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? It's beautiful, isn't it? Because here we are, we stand at the point where we go, it's like we're standing in judgment on Jesus. Is he real? Did he really die and rise again? But what the Bible is saying is that's not an inconsequential decision that you're making at that point. Don't make that decision lightly, because there'll come a day when you stand before him and it's what will he do with you that is the more important question. And the final verse of the song goes like this. Jesus, I give you my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow you all the way, gladly obeying you. Will you say, this I will do with Jesus? Now that's what Julianne, Josh and Joel are declaring today, that I gladly give my allegiance to Jesus, obey him. I'll follow him all the way. I'm going to give him my heart. What will you do with Jesus? How about you spend a moment in prayerful reflection, and then I'll lead us in prayer together. God, our Father, there are many of us who have received the message of Jesus with great joy. We thank you that he brings forgiveness, hope, healing, that he brings us into a community, that he pours his spirit out into our hearts, We want to thank you so much for the blessings that come to us through Jesus. And we pray that we will stand gladly and give our allegiance to him. We pray for these brothers and sisters who are being baptized today, that you will strengthen them in their lives as they seek to gladly follow Jesus all their days. Father, please help us not to be disheartened when people respond negatively. We pray that you will help us to continue to stand and declare the praises of the Lord Jesus. And we want to pray for anyone who is here today who is not sure, who is not yet a Christian, but really not sure what to think. Father, we pray that you'll stir in their hearts to want to find out the truth, to not be satisfied with just rumor and allegation, but to dig into what is the truth about Jesus. And we pray in your kindness you will reveal your Son as King and Savior to them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.